If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, I want you to open it up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So here's what I need you to do tonight. I need you to give me a lot of attention for the message because it's going to be very short. Then we're going to do an activity, and we're going to see how good at life you are, okay? It's going to be great. How good of an adult can you be? It's called adulting, and it becomes way harder once you're about 20 years old. So, accurate? Yes, accurate. Basically, once you have to care about health insurance and taxes, it becomes a lot more difficult to be alive. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think this week about, huge thing that happened Sunday afternoon when we all got back that some of you may or may not know about. I know Christian Bruni knows about this. So, we got home about 1 o'clock on Sunday. We made dinner, and then after that, passed out for like 3 hours because we were exhausted. You guys probably did too. When I wake up to see all kinds of stuff from all the other youth pastors around the country on Facebook groups saying that Fortnite has died. Did you guys see that? Yeah. So I watched the whole thing. Like, the rocket went up, and there were rifts all over the place and missiles, and the whole map, like, got sucked into a black hole. Oh, yes, you can. It's back. Whole new chapter of Fortnite. Chapter 2, Season 1. Whole new thing. Just what the world needed, a whole new Fortnite. Yes. So, but here was the thing. They talked about, because for like an entire day, if you logged into Fortnite, the only thing you saw was a black hole in the middle of the screen. And every once in a while, there were some numbers that popped up on the screen. Super random. It was weird because it's my job to know these things, okay? But here's what I thought of. As we were looking at this black hole, trying to figure out what was going to happen, figuring out the mini game that was hidden inside of it and everything, I thought about our message for tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about money, which is fun. Because as an adult, it seems like there is a black hole that just sucks all of your money into it, and then you can never use it ever again. So it feels like Fortnite of sorts. You are working, and you get money, and then guess what? You don't have it anymore. Well, guess what? There is something more important than money in life, and that, of course, is following Jesus. If you thought I was going to say something else here at church, what are you thinking? We're all about Jesus here, right? So tonight we're going to look at how Paul writes about how we should use our money. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at a few verses where he addresses a group. Now, what was happening was there was need at the Jerusalem church, so that's in Israel. They needed money to be able to take care of the people there and to be able to send out missionaries. And so Paul was going around as a missionary to various churches all around the Mediterranean Sea. And he would go to them and he would write to them like he's doing here and prepare them to be able to give an offering, kind of like what we're going to give on Sunday. It was a special offering. The people knew that it was coming, and he's just been talking about it here in the first 5 verses, and then he gets here to verse 6 about how we ought to give. He's not talking about should you give cash, credit, check. That's not what he's saying. Listen to what he says starting in verse 6. He says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly," that's like planting, "will also reap or harvest sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So basically, if you only plant a few seeds, you can expect to only have a few plants when you go to harvest. If you plant a lot of seeds, you can expect, generally, you're going to have a lot of plants. Miss Megan and I planted a garden in our backyard like 2 years ago, and we tried to germinate seeds in like a little cupcake container, and we just put wet paper towels in there with seeds, and we had like hundreds of plants start germinating from this. Now, not all of them lived, but of course, the more that we started, the more possibilities there was for us to have a bountiful crop later on. So that's what he's talking about, and he's making this as an illustration. He says, each person must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when he talks about this, he's saying, you have to determine in your heart how much you're going to give. You're not supposed to do it as an obligation that's required of you. You're not supposed to do it because someone's forcing you to do it. It's not like God says, if you won't give, I will smite you down. Okay, that's not how God operates. He gives you the opportunity to be generous. And so he says, in giving, God loves a cheerful giver. The word here for cheerful, actually, in the original language, is where we get the word hilarious, okay? So, like, to be really happy and excited. So you shouldn't go to something like First Fruits or just a general Sunday morning when we're passing the plate around. You shouldn't be like, I guess I'll give. Whatever. It's what I'm supposed to do. No, it should be a time of joy where we get to worship God in our giving and say, you are most important. All of this that I have is from you. And so I give to your kingdom with a generous and a cheerful heart. And then in verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So basically, we believe that God is able to give things that we don't even deserve to us. And these can be physical things like money, like resources, but these can also be spiritual rewards that are set aside for us in heaven. And so the things that you give here on earth, Jesus reminds us in the Gospels to lay up treasures in heaven, for moth doesn't destroy there. Rust doesn't affect anything in heaven. So lay up your treasures in heaven. The way that we do that is by giving what God has given to us here on earth, giving it to him for his use in his kingdom. So our first point tonight is generous giving, which is what God calls us to. Generous giving starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. So it's, you need a pen? You can borrow. There you go. See how generous she was being? She was being generous to you. So generosity begins in the heart. It's a matter not where you're being forced or obligated to give. It's something that because you recognize the many blessings God's blessed you with, then you have a desire to worship him through giving, to trust him to provide. And so we give because God has worked in our heart. And so he says, each one has to figure out what they're going to give on their own. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a principle called the tithe. You guys have heard of that before, a tithe? What does the tithe mean? Okay, it is an offering of sorts. Okay, so 10% of what you receive. So the tithe was 10% that was understood to belong to the Lord. So, I mean, it could be the first 10% as you receive it, you give it to the Lord. And this was a principle throughout the Old Testament, and it's one thing that God actually tells the Israelites, you can test me in this. If you will give, I will outgive you. And so it's kind of a principle in life to know you can't outgive God. He's got too much to give. All right, you'll never have enough that God will be like, man, I don't know how I'm ever going to reimburse you. It may not end up being money, like I said. It may be a heavenly reward, but know that God tells the Israelites to test him in that so we can still trust him. What's up? So if your income for the year was $100, which is very low, $10 would be a tenth, okay? If it was $1,000 was your income, $100 would be a tithe. This is an important thing for you to understand at your own age, even though you don't have necessarily a full-time job or something, is to begin to implement the principle in your life. So if you cut grass, if you babysit, if you get money from your grandparents for your birthday, those are things that you have received as a blessing ultimately from God. And so to use that and to be able to give at least a tenth at the beginning is a good habit to get into. Now, offerings are usually something above the tithe. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. So offerings are not something that anyone should ever think of as going above and, or a tithe should not be going above and beyond. No, that's the starting line. I actually know of a few people that haven't made it public themselves, but it's kind of come out in the news before, that they do what is called reverse tithing. And what they do there is they live off of 10% of their income and they give 90% of their income. Now, most of us can't necessarily do that, right? I mean, it would be very impractical if you make, let's say, $50,000 a year to live off $5,000 for the entire year. That's really, really difficult. So it makes sense if you have written books and you make a whole bunch of money off of stuff like that, sure. But even in those times, that means that you are giving to God in a way that's sacrificial. That means that you don't get to, I mean, if you make $1 million in a year and you decide I'm only going to live off $100,000, I mean, what could you do with $900,000? A lot, right? A lot. And buy a bunch of cars, you could get another house. I mean, that's a lot of money. So there's a significant sacrifice, but that goes above the tithe into an offering. Remember, cheerful attitude is the one that is required here. The second thing in generous giving is it requires radical faith. So generous giving requires radical faith. This is what he talks about, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Basically, God will provide for you so that you can fulfill the opportunities that he places in your life. So a tiny thing, and this is not a brag at all. Today, a guy at Walmart came up and asked me for 80 cents. 80 cents. That I had no change on me. I did have a dollar bill in my wallet, though. So God had already set up, in that instance, for me to be able to give to this guy. That was a dollar. I mean, it's not much. Probably most of you could do that as well. So God provides for people to be able to do good things so that he can be glorified in that. So that was an opportunity to serve that guy today, and you are going to have opportunities to do similar things in your life too. So you got to have the right heart about it as to when that opportunity comes up, how am I going to respond? So the faith element here is trusting that God can provide and that God is going to bless anything that you give. Not necessarily that you're going to receive in return. Like I said, this is very important. Listen, because some people preach that if you will give $1,000 to us as the church, as a Christian, as a preacher, whatever, if you'll give $1,000, God will give you $10,000. Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say that. And so a lot of people then are disappointed when, well, I wrote a check for $1,000 and gave it, and where's my check for $10,000? Okay, so that's not what this is. It's not a money exchange. It's a offering. It's a gift to the Lord, trusting that he's able to provide for us. The third thing is that generous giving, as you can kind of hear from what I'm saying, generous giving brings glory to God. So when we talk about glory, this is significance, weightiness, it is honor. Those are the things, when we talk about giving glory to God, it is to hold him in a high reverence. When we give, that is one of the things that we're doing. We're saying, God is worthy of more than my desire to have whatever, security, you know, extra money sitting in my bank, a fun new thing that I really want, whatever. So those are really important. And we see this in a great way. I want you to take your Bible and flip over with me. There's two Gospels that cover this. We're going to look in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 1 through 4. It's a short story that involves Jesus, which is most of the Gospels, right? Luke 21, and let's read the first four verses. He says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. So they didn't pass a plate back in this time. They had offering boxes that were placed near the entrances and exits, and you could place your money in there. What people would do a lot of times is that you had coins back then, which was your basic unit of money. And so some of them would get money and get it so that instead of, like, if I had $100, getting 100 silver dollars, which is, by the way, a real thing. I don't know if you've ever gotten those. They're pretty cool. Instead, they would go and get like 400 quarters because it would sound and look like a much bigger gift than the 100 silver dollars. So the rich would go and they would give in a way so that it sounded and looked like, wow, that guy is incredibly generous, because they wanted the attention of, look how amazing my gift is. And so Jesus sees them putting their gifts in, and then in verse 2, he saw a poor widow. So this is someone who is very poor. They've lost their husband, and men were typically the ones who earned the income for the family. So she probably did not have an income coming her way. It says, he saw her put in two small copper coins. These copper coins probably equaled up to the amount of a penny. Not very much. Very, very little. And he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now, if you ask the obvious question, how does that work? He's going to answer it in the next verse. Verse 4, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Here's the basic idea. She generously gave because she had faith in God's provision. The other people didn't give out of faith. They gave out of probably a desire for the recognition, but they also gave in a way that was not sacrificial at all. They gave out of their extra. So it's like having $1 million income and giving $5,000 and be like, that was a big gift. Well, if you only make like $10,000 in a year, like, you know, a college student who's trying to work through school, $5,000 is half of your entire year. You're probably eating ramen and grass for the rest of the year. Like, you have nothing to eat. You're like reusing water to bathe or something terrible like that. I mean, like, seriously sacrificing to be able to give something like that. The guy who makes $1 million a year, $5,000's nothing to him. So he recognizes she gave out of faith. She gave trusting in God to provide. So when you give, I want to challenge you to give in a way that challenges your faith, that gives you an opportunity to trust in God's provision for your life, and to do so cheerfully, not as an obligation. So First Fruits this year, I'll tell you a little bit about it, because we always let our members know this is what we're doing with First Fruits. So the first portion of First Fruits that comes in is used completely for members to be able to go on mission trips. So let's say a mission trip costs, I think sometimes they cost like $1,500 or something like that to be able to go to Belize or Cuba or something. I mean, flights are expensive, provisions are expensive, hotels, whatever. So let's say it's $1,500. Well, what that First Fruits, like first $30,000, I think is, it's designated to help lower the cost of members to be able to go on those mission trips. So instead of $1,500, maybe that trip is now $1,100 or $900 or something like that, depending on the trip. So that is part of what we use that offering for. This year, and usually we have a special thing that we're doing. So last year we helped Summit Life Church in the Washington State. We helped them to be able to purchase things and work on their building so that they can reach into their community in a brand new space that they had gotten that was kind of run down. So the giving last year helped them to be able to accomplish that mission there and to be able to reach people with the gospel. This year, we're shooting for a larger offering, and the offering over the top of the mission support part is going to help with furnishing and getting everything needed as far as equipment goes in all of these new spaces that we have in the building. We're going to have a whole new section of the hub over there, which is where our middle school journey groups are going to meet in the future. We're going to have a new balcony in the worship center. There's all kinds of new things that will be going on. And for us to be able to have chairs and couches and all those kinds of things that have to go in those spaces costs money. And so this year, the other part of our First Fruits is going to go towards helping us to be able to get those things so that we can have, you know, couches in here when a new guest comes in and they will have a place to be able to go and sit instead of it just being a random, like, open room over there on the other side of the hub that we're like, hey, it's a room. Hope you like the floor. Like, no, we got to have somewhere to sit. You know, if we've got announcements, we need a TV to be able to put that on so that everyone can see it. We have to get check-in stations, things like that. So it helps us to be able to do that. So know that First Fruits is very important. I want you to consider, as you think about First Fruits, consider giving, not as an obligation, not as something that you should do, but as a cheerful way to be able to praise God, to be able to trust Him in your own personal finance.